Okay.
Good.
So, it's good to see you guys again. We didn't sound that way. We need to fix this music set at some point. It's been broken for like 2 years now. So we've been going through this series on getting what?
Buff.
Buff, right? Getting strong spiritually. What can we do to grow our walk with God so that we're strong? We're not spiritual weaklings who are thrown around by good sounding doctrine from other people, not thrown around by discouragement, not whipped around by other people's opinions, but instead people who are strong, right? Who are close to the Lord and who know His Word well, who are powerful to accomplish things for God and stuff like that. So we've been talking about that. But let's just do a quick review. Do we do these disciplines to get us into heaven?
No.
Who said yes? No, no, we don't. Do we do these disciplines to get God to like us?
No.
Do we do these disciplines to make sure we don't lose our salvation? No. No. Still no, right? What us being saved is not through what we do, it's through what Jesus did on the cross, right? The only thing that can get you into heaven is Jesus dying on the cross for you. And thankfully, that has happened, right? Praise God that has happened. But all you do is accept it. But after that, after God has done so much for us, we don't want to be Christians who are weak, right? We don't want people who are ineffective. I don't want to get to heaven someday and God's like, yeah, you can come in, but you didn't really do much with what I gave you, the life I gave you, right? I want to get there with, like, my entire life just totally spent, you know? I don't want to, like, arrive in heaven with my tank full of gas, you know what I mean? I want to get there and they're like, woo, how did you make it? You're almost out, right? I want to use everything that I can for God's kingdom, for what He's called me to do here and all that stuff, right? I don't know if you're the same way, but I think that's how life is meant to be lived, right? And so that's what we're getting into here. And what's so awesome about it with each of these disciplines, right, is that as you put them into your life, God will bless your life, right? He'll bring blessing to your life. You guys remember when we talked about giving a couple weeks ago? When you incorporate the discipline of giving into your life, God will bless you. He'll give back to you, the Bible says, right? When you incorporate the discipline of learning, right, of feeding yourself. You guys remember this one about how to listen to a message? When you incorporate that, you'll grow spiritually stronger. And then when discouragement comes, it won't affect you as much, right? When you won't be able to get swayed around by false teaching as much or stuff like that because you know how to listen to one, right? Or do you remember when we did the one on how to find answers in the Bible, right? Like, these questions won't rock your world. How many of you guys have ever, someone asked you a question about God, and then you were like, whoa, is everything about I thought about Christianity actually false? How many of you guys have had that experience? Okay, only a few of you? Seriously? Okay, I have. You get this question, you're like, oh, maybe Jesus isn't real. Like, right? You know, that sort of thing. If you are grounded in God's Word, if you know how to find answers here, then those things won't rock you as much. So I don't know about you. I would rather not be rocked by stuff like that. I'd rather be strong. Right? So we're continuing this thing, and today we are going to talk about the discipline of fellowship. Can anybody tell me what fellowship means? And you guys might notice in the mass email I said, this week we're talking about the fellowship of the king, not the fellowship of the ring. Right? Yeah. Right. So what is fellowship, though? What does it mean in that movie title, The Fellowship of the Ring? What does that mean? Does anyone even know?
The group that takes the ring to Mordor.
Okay, so yeah, right? The Fellowship of the Ring is like that group of epic people who epically carry the epic ring to the epic mountain to throw it in the epic lava, right? Of course, it's an epic scene when that happens, and they epically die, right? You know, they're like, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you! Right, you know? No? Guys, I'm going to be auditioning for The Hobbit next week, don't you mean? Okay. Right, so fellowship. When we talk about fellowship, it means the community the friendship, the relationship that we have with each other as Christians. Does that make sense? Fellowship is the relationships we have with each other as Christians. Okay? Where's my mouse? I have a mouse here. I need a mouse trap to find my mouse. All right. So if I wave it around, then it won't die. Okay, so when I was thinking about this and praying about this, where did my notes go? Do I have any notes this week? No idea. Here they are. I was praying about why is fellowship important, right? Because if you read the Bible, you'll notice, especially in the New Testament, how many of you guys have heard the phrase, my personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How many of you guys have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, right? Personal. What does that mean? Why do people say that? You know? I don't know.
Because it's not a decision that someone can make for you.
Good, right? That way, if someone says, oh, are you a Christian? Well, my parents are Christian, and my grandparents are Christian, and my dog's parents were Christian, so I am therefore a Christian, right? That you can't do that. Why? Because becoming a Christian is a
personal
decision, right? So that's why they say a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? But I think that could be a little bit misleading, because a relationship with Jesus Christ isn't something that you do just personally. It's something you do together with a group of people called...
Sore.
Called, it's bigger than sore, though. What's it called?
Church.
It's called the church, right? It's called the church. The church is bigger than just you. It's bigger than sore. When Jesus comes back someday to rescue his... Who's he going to rescue? You? Yes. Who else?
The church.
The whole church, right? When we worship together, who is praising God? Just you? Yes, but also the whole church, right? You're joining something. That's something that I love about singing old songs in worship time. Why? Because when I sing Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, right? I'm not just singing it with however many people, 30, 40 people that are here. I'm singing it with thousands and actually probably millions of Christians over hundreds of years who have sung this song to God. Right? It's not just a personal song, right? I'm joining in a song that's been sung by thousands and millions of Christians to God. It is hard, right? Singing the truth about Him. So God created this whole Christian thing to be lived out in community. And so I have 5 reasons why fellowship is important. And they spell out glues. With an S, right? Okay, because that's just the acronym I came up with to help you remember. Alright, fellowship is like glue, like holds you together, blah blah blah. Does that make sense? Am I brilliant or am I brilliant? Brilliant. Good. Alright, so like glue. So we'll start with G. And G is for gifts. Flip open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. You guys, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Michaela will get you one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, and I'll go ahead and read it. This is from verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, or through many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Or if the ear should say, oh, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body either. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged, this is the important part, the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Right? And then I'm going to flip down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. So what is he saying about the body? What is he saying? He's saying, if an eye says, I'm not ear, therefore I'm not important. What does he say? He's saying, that's silly. Right? Even he says, that's still part of the body. And if you didn't have the eye, where would the sense of seeing be? Right? You could smell, but you couldn't see. How many of you guys, if I asked you today, hey, is there any part of your body that that you just like, eh, I don't really need that. You can just cut it out.
Your appendix?
Who knows, right? That probably has use too. We just don't haven't figured it out for what yet, right? But any part of your senses, any of your five senses that you would say, sure, you want to cut out my eye, no problem. Any guys?
Ow.
No? Or I don't mind. Sense of touch, it's okay. Smell, just cut off my nose. Didn't need it anyway. I'm a foreigner, it's really big anyway. Okay. Right? You need all of them. Right? You need all of them to do life well. And if we're going to do church well, we need all the gifts that God has given to each of you. So the first reason that's super important that you prioritize fellowship in your life is because you need the gifts that other people have. Right? Like maybe you have the gift of, let's say you have the gift of administrating. This is a gift I do not have. Right? You're super organized. You love spreadsheets, right? You're like, oh yes, Microsoft Excel, my favorite, right? And you like get everything lined up, color coded. How many of you guys are like this? Anybody? Okay, yeah, Gemma's like this. My wife loves Microsoft Excel. She's like, amazing. This is not me. This is the farthest thing from me, right? And what does that mean? I need Katie. I can't do soar well without Katie, right? I can't do soar well without Gemma, right? But then, like, yeah, I can't, right? I need her gifts, right? Then some of you have other gifts. Some of you guys are really, really welcoming. You're really, like, outgoing. You're, like, you can make newcomers feel super well. SOAR needs you. We're desperate for you to use your gifts, right? I need you. I personally need you, right? Because I can't welcome everybody, right? Or also some weeks I show up, and guys, this is real. Some weeks I come to SOAR and I need someone to say, hey, Kenny, like, you know, you're doing awesome. Keep it up, man. You're awesome. I love you, right? I need people to say that to me, to be encouraging. I need to say, hey, I'm so happy to see you. I need that, right? Just like we all need that. We need each other's gifts. So the reason that is super important that you come is because your gift is needed by others, and you need other people's gifts. So this is why some people are like, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't really, you know, go to church or go to youth group because it's just between me and God. So I just like listen to sermons on my phone or on the internet, and I just read my Bible by myself, and, you know, that's enough for my walk with God. Guys, no, you're missing out on the gifts that God has given you. You're not using yours with others, and you aren't gaining from other people. And God made the church to need that. Does this make sense? You need the gifts that other people have, and they need what you have. It's just like, any of you guys play basketball? Who plays basketball? Okay. Some of you guys. Alright, so if you don't play basketball, I'll explain it real briefly. There's a guy on the team, his name is the point guard. Okay? He's usually really short, really fast, really good at dribbling, really good at passing. This was me, okay? Except I wasn't really good at all of those things, but I still was the point guard, okay? So I was the point guard. And my job is to make sure the ball gets up the court safely without anybody taking it. Okay? Then, did you guys meet Jensen this last summer? Okay, he's my friend. He's 2 meters tall. He's 6'6". He's huge. He plays another role. His job is center. His job is not to protect the ball, not to pass the ball, not to be really good at dribbling. In fact, he shouldn't do any of those things. All he's supposed to do is go down by the hoop, get as close as he could, shove people around and stand there and say, give me the ball, right? And then I, the point guard, do my job. I pass him the ball, and he turns around. And, of course, it was in China, the person guarding him is like this big. And he just puts it in the basket. It's like he just sets it there. You know, it's very easy, right? And that's his job. That's his role. If we both do our jobs well, we score a lot of points in basketball. But what if I say, oh, you know, I don't need Jensen. I can do this on my own. Not going to work. What if he says, oh, I don't need Kenny. He's not going to be able to get the ball up the court, right? We each need each other for the roles we do. And if one of us sits out, not only do we hurt ourselves, we also hurt the rest of the body. So this is my challenge for you. If SOAR is where you fellowship, we need you here. We need your gifts. Come, be involved. If it's somewhere else, that's cool too. But wherever it is, plug in and be a part, because we need your gifts. We need you playing that position, right? Because no one else can fill the position in the church that God has made you to fill. So first, G is for gifts. All right, numero two, okay, is L. L is for learn. L is for learn. 1 Peter 5. You guys want to put there? 1 Peter 5. This is towards the end of the Bible. 2-5. Someone want to read verses 1 through 5? Yeah, go ahead.
I'm speaking to the elders among you. I was a witness of Christ's sufferings, and I will also share the joy that is going to come. I'm making my appeal to you as one who is an elder together with you. Be shepherds of God's flock. The believers who are under your care, serve as their leaders. Don't serve them because you have to. Instead, do it because you want to. That's what God wants you to do. Do it. Don't do it because you want to get more and more money. Do it because you really want to serve. Don't act as if you are a ruler over those who are under your care. Instead, be examples to the flock. The chief shepherd will come again. Then you will receive the crown of glory. It is a crown that will never fade away. Young men, follow the lead of those who are older. All of you put on a spirit that is free of pride towards each other as if it were your clothes. Scripture says God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are not.
Good. Okay. So there's two things they say you should do. First, what should the elders do? What does it say they should do? They should... They should... What? What does it say they should do? They should shepherd the flock, right? They should shepherd. What does a shepherd do?
Guides.
Guides, what else does a shepherd do?
Protects.
What else does it do? If a lamb's got a broken leg, what does it do?
Care.
Like cares for, heals, mentors, right? Teaches, all this stuff. That's what a shepherd does, right? So those who are older, so if you are older than somebody, right? If you're more mature than someone in your walk with God, what should you be doing for them? Mentoring them, leading them, caring for them, guiding them, right? And then what if you're younger? It says in verse 5, what does it say? You are younger, what? What does it say?
Somebody? Be submissive to those who are older.
Right, be submissive to those who are older, right? Learn from those who are older. So the reason we got to be in fellowship is because God has things for you to learn from other Christians. And God has things that he wants you to teach to other Christians. You guys may have heard this before, but many people say this. Everybody should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in their life. So these are three people. So Timothy was this preacher dude, okay? And he had a guy mentoring him named Paul. Paul wrote most of a good chunk of the New Testament, right? And Paul says, hey, I'm like a father to you. Each of you should have someone in your life, at least one. You can be several people, but each of you should have at least one person in your life that you look to as kind of a mentor, as someone who you can learn from. If you don't have someone like this in your life, I challenge you to go and find someone. I did this actually, I'm kind of ashamed. I didn't really do this till I was in college. But when I was in college, I remember one time God spoke to me and he was like, hey, you need to have mentors in your life. You need to have people who have permission to teach you. And so when I went back to college, I went back and I went to the chaplain of my school and I was like, hey, can you mentor me? And I went to the president of my school. I was like, hey, can you mentor me? And they both started mentoring me. And then when I came here to China, I went and I found the people I respected the most. And I said, hey, will you mentor me? And let me just challenge you too. Don't be afraid to ask people. Like I said, I wouldn't ask. I ended up getting the president of my school and the chaplain of my school to mentor me. Then I came here and I asked the pastor of the church, like a Penshan, to mentor me, right? So like, so I challenge you, ask, because many times these people will be honored to mentor you. I challenge you, find one of the most godly, amazing people you know and ask them to mentor you. Right? Don't be afraid of that. If they don't have time, they'll tell you. I don't have time. Sorry. I love you, but I can't mentor you. And learn from them. Open yourself up to be taught by them. And at the same time, recognize that you are also teaching others. So you may not have, like, you know, if you're like a middle schooler, you may not have like a fourth grader that you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to mentor you. You're going to be my mentee. All right, let's learn together. You may not have that kind of relationship. But every single one of you has someone who looks up to you. You may not realize this, but every single one of you has someone who looks up to you. How many of you guys have younger siblings? Okay, I can guarantee all of you. You're young. You may not believe me, but your younger siblings look up to you. Your younger siblings look up to you. In some way or another, they look up to you. Right? So learn to be an example, to own up to that responsibility. Right? And, yeah. Surrounding yourself, though, with the good mentors and good influences is absolutely essential. And let me tell you why. Here's this crazy story in 1 Kings 12. You don't got to flip there, but go back and read the story later if you guys want, because it's really interesting. So, you guys know King Solomon, right? So King Solomon's this epic king. Super rich, super powerful. Israel's doing awesome under him. Then, of course, when he's getting ready to die, all of his sons, he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. So he had a lot of sons. Like, a lot, right? A lot of sons. Can you imagine how many sons you'd have? All right. So when he's getting ready to die, all his sons are like, ooh, yeah, who's going to be king? You know, rah, rah, rah. And this one guy named Rehoboam basically was going to be king. Rehoboam. His name was Rehoboam. So he came. And they all got him together, and they crowned him king, and there was this other guy named Jeroboam. This is kind of confusing, right? But he came back, and he was kind of a leader of the people who helped, like, make this guy king. So he's there, and he came to him, and he's like, oh, Rehoboam, your father, Solomon, he worked us super hard. He made us work for him so, so hard, and lots of taxes and all sorts of stuff. Are you going to be as harsh towards us as he was? Right? And he says, hey, give me 3 days. I'll go home and talk to my advisors and I'll talk to you. He said, okay, come back in 3 days. So he goes and he talks to his father's advisors. Right? So these are guys who are like, imagine your parents' age. Right? That's how much older they are. Can you imagine talking to like a 40-year-old for advice? Okay? So he's probably like 20 at the time. He's talking to like these 60-year-olds. Right? And let me just give you a hint. None of you guys are 20 yet, but when you're 20, you think you know everything, right? Because I still think I know everything. But anyway, right? No, not really. But when you're 20, it's hard to take advice a lot of times, especially from a 60-year-old. Because you're like, 6-year-old doesn't even know where the power button is on my iPhone. Like, they have no, when I'm like, hey, man, hey, can you text me? They're like, oh, text? Wait, what? I don't even know handwriting. Like, right? You know, like, hieroglyphics, right? You know, like, it seems like they don't know anything about today. So he went to them and he said this. He's like, hey, what do you think I should do? And his father's advisors, who were wise, told him this. Look, tell them, yeah, my dad was rough on you, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm gonna like, give you what you need. And he said, you tell them that, they will serve you forever. You'll win their heart and their soul, and you will rule this nation, and you'll have it, like, in the bag forever, right? And he's like, okay, next opinion. And then he goes to all his buddies, right? Like, all the other 20-year-olds, right? He's like, what do you guys think I should do? And they were like, ha, 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 ha. You go back to those people and say, I'm not even joking. Look this up in the Bible. This is exactly what that. You go back to them and you say, my pinky finger is bigger than my daddy's thighs. It's in the Bible. I'm not even joking. Go look it up. 1 Kings 12 is exactly what it says. My pinky finger is bigger than my daddy's thighs. That's what he says, right? Look it up. I'm not even joking. It's there. He says that. He says, my pinky finger is bigger than my daddy's thighs. My father whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. Right? So they're like, come on, man. Be a man. Right? Like, go up there, show them who's boss. You're going to stand up, you're going to be like, huh, you want me to get light on you? What? What do you think I am? You're, you know, little blah, blah, blah. I am your king. You will submit. Boom. Right? Like, that's how they're telling him to go back. Right? They're like, you need to come out strong, man. They need to know you're serious. Don't go all, look it up. I don't know which verse it is. What is in it? First Kings 12. Did you guys find it?
Verse 10.
Right?
10.
Yeah. Okay, you guys are all looking it up now. All right, this worked great. You're all reading your Bibles now, right?
It says my little finger is bigger than my father's waist.
Some say waist. Yeah, some translations say waist. Some say thighs. Some say loins. Yeah, okay. All right. Okay? All right. So what does this guy do? What does Rehoboam do?
He follows his buddy's advice.
Of course, right? Of course. He's like, who's he going to go for? Oh, I love you, I'll take care of you, or be a man. He's like, enough of this posy 6-year-old fatigue stuff. I am a man, and they will know it. So he goes back and he's like, my father, his puny little thighs, my pinky's bigger than his thighs. You thought he was rough? What? The scorpion whips are coming, right? And what do the people do? The people run off and they're like, we have no part with Rehoboam. Who wants him our king? We don't want him to be our king. And 10 of the 12 tribes leave.
Wow.
10, like more than half of the country leaves and goes under Jeroboam. This other guy said, hey, we'll make this guy king instead. And until Israel went off into captivity hundreds of years later, they were separate countries and they fought. Right? And Rehoboam and his descendants never ruled over the rest of Israel. Why? Because instead of taking wise counsel, he just hung out with his buddies. How many of you guys don't have to raise your hand about this? But in your life, when you have to make important decisions, the people you trust for advice are the same age as you, rather than those who are older than you. I know this because I feel the same way sometimes. I feel like, man, my parents just don't get it. Like, when they were growing up, the internet didn't even exist yet. Like, I'm not even sure cars existed or electricity, you know? Like, they just don't get it, right? But let me tell you, if you want to walk well with God, if you want your life to work well, you need to have humility to learn from those who are older than you. Right? And this is one of God's purposes in fellowship and why you need to be in fellowship, why you need to be around older Christians. That's why youth group's great, but I always want to encourage all of you, hey, go to church as well. Why? So that you can hang around older Christians who you can learn from. So you can hang around younger Christians who you can mentor and teach. Okay? So learn. All right, next is unite. U is for unity. You guys remember last week? We read Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, right? It is like the oil being poured over Aaron's head and dripping down his beard, right? Oh, man, yeah, that's just what unity is like, right?
What?
And I explained to you last week why that was so beautiful, right? Is because it's just a sign of this abundance of blessing, abundance of God and everything, right? It's where his blessing is. So God bestows his blessing on unity, right? There's a special blessing that happens in unity that doesn't happen when you're by yourself. How many of you guys have ever had that? You've like been in your room and you're like worshiping, you're like, you are great, God, and you really meet the Lord. But then you go to a retreat or you go to some event and there's like tons and tons of people, and the music cuts out, and you just the voices all singing. It's one like, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How many guys have ever been there? It's just like, whoa! How many guys have ever had that experience? It's just like, wow. Or even if you just, maybe it was in a Christian thing. Have you guys ever gone to like a Coldplay concert or something like that? And everybody like singing together, just like, whoa. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? There's a power in unity. Because God, for some reason, said, hey, that's where my blessing is going to be, is in unity, right? So unity takes more than one person. You can't be unified with yourself. That's just weird, right? You're unified with other people. So the reason fellowship is important is because one of the things God calls us to do is to be unified, right? All right. I have a cool video. Oh, first before that, Acts 2:42. Can someone read this? We've read this passage before. Acts 2:42. Someone read it for me? Someone got it? Anybody? Acts 2:42.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers.
Good. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. You guys know that? We think about devoting ourselves to reading the Bible, devoting ourselves to prayer. You guys ever thought of devoting yourselves to fellowship? Right? But the church did this because they realized it was important. Okay, the last thing about unity is that unity is a place of strength. So I wanted to show you guys a quick video that is awesome about unity. So here we go. Oops, sorry, there's sound. All right, you guys may not be able to hear it, but we'll try. So it's actually an ad for taking the bus. But you guys see, even in nature we see this. There's power in unity, right? There's strength in unity. So that's why God calls us to be in unity as well. All right. Use for unite. All right, so E. E is for encouragement. Let's read Hebrews 10. You guys flip to Hebrews 10. And can someone get 1 Thessalonians 5:11? Somebody get that for me? Who's got that? Raise your hand, somebody. 1 Thessalonians 5:11.
Hebrews 10 what?
Hebrews 10, I actually forgot to write down which exact one it is, so I just wanted to where's Hebrews? Can someone show me where Hebrews is in the Bible?
I have it at Hebrews 10.
Hebrews 10:24. Through 25.
I got it.
Alright, you want to read it? Go ahead.
And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Good. So what does it say we should do?
Not.
Don't stop meeting together. Instead,
encourage
one another, right? Can someone read 1 Corinthians 5:11?
Wait.
1 Thessalonians, sorry.
Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing.
Good. Therefore, encourage one another, right? Here's a big part of why encouragement is important. When you are by yourself, it's really easy to believe lies. It's really easy to believe lies. I read something a while back, or I heard a sermon or something, I don't remember what it was, but they were talking about how they brainwash people. Have you guys ever heard of brainwashing? It's where they, like, you know, they'd be these people, they'd be prisoners of war, right? And then they would, like, finally come out of captivity 3 years later, and they'd be, like, you know, Americans who were in Russia, and they'd come out being like, Mother Russia is awesome. I love, you know, Mother Russia. Like, America is the devil, right? And they would actually genuinely believe this after being tortured by Russia for like 3 years as a prisoner of war because they'd been brainwashed, right? It's actually really scary, but they did it. The first thing that they would do, first they would make them uncomfortable, but one of the first things they would do is they would isolate the person from other people. They would control everything that the person was seeing or feeling or whatever. If there was anyone else who's captured with them, they never let them talk. Why? Because every day, if there were another American there with him, right, what would they do? Come on, man, we're going to make this. You remember what we learned during that training period about what to do when you got captured? Remember, all you say is your name and serial number, right? Like whatever it says in the movie, right? Like, remember that. Come on, we're going to make this. We're going to do it. Don't give up. Right? Right? If they had one other person, they wouldn't give up. But when they're isolated and all by themselves, they're much more susceptible. And let me tell you, in the times where you are struggling most in your relationship with God, the temptation will be to isolate yourself. It's one of the first things the devil will do, right? If you're like stuck in sin and you can't get out of sin, the devil will be like, hey, you can't go to church. People know. People will judge you. You can't be. And he'll try to make you isolate you by yourself. Why? Because then when you're like that, he can feed you lies and you'll actually believe them. Right? But if you go to youth group, you go to church, and you share this, what you're struggling with other people, they're going to tell you the truth. They're going to remind you, hey, you know what? You, no matter what you do, you can't earn your way into heaven. Jesus bought that at the cross. It's not about what you did. Right? They'll say things like, hey, there's something called grace from God. No matter how bad you mess up, if you come to Him in repentance, He will forgive you and set you back on the right track. It doesn't matter that, like, if you come and you're feeling discouraged and you feel like, man, I can't go anymore, you'll come and one of your friends will tell you, hey, look, God is bigger than the world. God's bigger than Satan. He'll set you back on track. He has a plan for your life, whether you can see it or not, right? And as you hear these things, they will strengthen you. But one of the first things the devil will do is he will try to isolate you. He will try to get you alone so that you'll believe these lies. We need each other because we need the encouragement from each other. We need the encouragement to keep us from being deceived by sin. All right, can someone read Hebrews 3:13? Hebrews 3:13, somebody get it? Volunteers? Anybody? Choose to go there? Andrew. Do you have your Bible? No? Okay.
what was it?
Hebrews 3:13. Go ahead and read it.
But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
Good. Encourage each other as long as it's called today, so that none of you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You guys see? When you're encouraging each other, you don't get hardened by sin. By sin's what? Deceitfulness. Encouragement keeps us from believing lies. Does that make sense? So if you're struggling with lies, struggling with discouragement, struggling with sin, don't run away from fellowship. That's when you need it the most. You need the encouragement from others. And here's the other thing. I need you. Right? So whether or not you feel like it, whether or not you need it, which you always need it, come still be a part of this community. Why? Because I need to hear that truth from you. When I go through those rough times, I need you to be there to remind me. Right? That's why this fellowship is so crazy important. All right. So encouragement. The last one is sharpen. S is for sharpen. Glues. I don't know if that helps you remember or not, but sharpen. Someone want to read Proverbs 27:17? Can I get a volunteer? All right. Dalton? Proverbs 27:17. And then someone else can look up Proverbs 13:20. Mark, can you get Proverbs 13:20? All right. Read. Go ahead.
I have perfumed my bed with myrrh.
That's not it.
Proverbs 7.
Okay, I was like, that's about an adulterous woman. I don't think that's it. Okay, 27.
Wait.
All right, you want to read the other one, Mark?
Walk with the wise, become wise. Associate with the fools and get in trouble.
Okay. Have you guys heard this verse before? He who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools shall suffer destruction. Okay, we'll read it in a second. Just hold on to it for a second. So, what's the truth behind this verse? What is it saying?
Hang out with wise people.
Hang out with wise people, why?
You don't
want to
be destroyed.
Oh, you don't want to be destroyed? You hang out with stupid people, you get destroyed, yeah? But, and if you hang out with wise people, you
become wise.
So, what is the principle? You will become like what? The people you hang with, right? You'll become like people you hang with. Have you guys ever seen this? Have you guys ever had a friend who was like a certain way, and then they started hanging out with certain people, and then they became like them? You guys ever had that? How many of you have been that person who you started hanging out with other people, and then you became like them? How many of you guys have ever had that? Right? Yes? Okay, so for instance, me growing up, I always tucked my shirt in, even if it was like this. Sometimes wore a belt, sometimes didn't, but I would tuck my t-shirt into my shorts. I would wear white socks up to here, like, and I would buzz my hair. And if it was a button-up shirt, I would button it all the way to the very top before it was hipster to do so. I was like the nerdiest, geekiest, whatever. And I went to college, and I started hanging out with these people. And what did people say to me? I went to a school that was like 70% homeschoolers, and they all said this. For goodness sakes, Kenny, please, unbutton your top button. For goodness sakes, Kenny, you cannot wear white socks with dress shoes. Please, 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 for the good of humanity, stop, right? Kenny, please. No, it's a t-shirt. You don't tuck a t-shirt in. Please, mercy, right? And that's what, and I heard this every day until 3.5 years later, right? I finally stopped touching my shirt in. I started wearing the appropriate kind of socks, and I turned into the cool, good-looking person that you see before you today, right? Okay. But look, why? Because I hung out with people who knew how to dress. Okay? If I had hung out with other, like, homeschoolers like myself who had never found that, I would have continued to dress the same way, right? It's true. Who you hang out with is who you become. Now, I'm not saying you can't have any Christian friends. This is important. It's not that you can't have any non-Christian friends. You should have some non-Christian friends. How else are non-Christians going to meet Jesus, right? Unless someone is a friend to them and shows them Jesus. But this is the important part. Your closest friends, your most influential friends, the people that you look to for comfort, for advice, the ones you tell about what's going on in your life, those people should be wise people if you want to become wise. If those are foolish people, then you're going to become